cookies good. I like that sign that's back there now that says, all I need is a little coffee and a whole lot of Jesus. Amen. Well, because Pastor Scott is having fun in Guatemala, somebody has to be up here to talk to you guys. So for this week, I got selected. Oh, thank you very much. How's Elvis say? Thank you very much. Anyway. But we want to continue praying for Pastor Scott and Joe as they're there. And next week, my understanding is we'll have Rich from Valley Christian Center sharing with us. So he's spoken for us before. His wife was also, I understand, they're going to be helping on the worship team. So, woo! So this is great. I have some slides I would like to share with you. But before we do that, let's just invite the Lord's presence for this message. We want His way, His word. Lord Jesus, please come and guide, direct. Lord, I ask for Your Spirit to fill me, that I might share Your word and not so much mine. Lord, also I ask that Your Spirit would take the word that is shared and quicken it to our hearts so that we see how it applies to us. I ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, hopefully these slides that I loaded on a little zip drive will work. And Nathan's going to be making it happen. Oh, not that one. Not the scripture. The photos, please. Ah, yes. Ah, yes. The guy shot himself playing Russian roulette with a semi-automatic. What was he thinking? Next one, please. Darwin Awards. Are you guys familiar with the Darwin Awards? Basically, people that improve our gene pool by removing themselves from it. So if you want to go online and look at Darwin Awards, well, I wouldn't recommend that because there is some really off-color stuff. Okay. What was he thinking? Next one, please. What was he thinking? See, that's stupidpeople.net. Next one, please. Now, take a good look at that. What were they thinking? Next one, please. Don't want that mattress to blow away. What was he thinking? Next one, please. What was he thinking? Next one, please. Yeah, kick that block of wood into the chipper. Lose your foot with it. What was he thinking? Oh, now this is one of my favorites. You can't afford jack stands for your car? Block it up on some 4x4s. What was he thinking? Oh, yeah. Look what I found. Yeah. Okay. Last but not least, think safety first. Standing up there on the rail, one-footed. Yeah. What was he thinking? Okay. Thank you, Nathan. Okay. We all have a computer. We all have a computer. A gracious gift from our Heavenly Father. This is a computer that is more complex than anything available created by man. The greatest minds in our world can't come up with anything as compact, as precise, as functional, self-aware, etc., as this computer we have on top of our neck. But sometimes we don't put the right data in. There's a phrase I learned back in college. We won't talk about how long ago that was. Dealing with computers. It was abbreviated as GIGO. Garbage in, garbage out. Garbage in, garbage out. So, you put bad data in, you're going to get bad results. The other thing is, sometimes we have good data, but we don't utilize it. We don't turn the computer on. We just kind of let it sit in idle mode. And, you know, the computer doesn't do you any good unless you use it. Sometimes we start off with misinformation, garbage, something that isn't true. For example, the Bible says in Psalm 14 and in Psalm 53, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Okay? It's highly unlikely that an atheist will be thinking clearly on matters of eternal significance, because he's leaving out a very, very critical bit of information. We have a creator. If we have a creator, there's a whole lot of stuff that logically proceeds from that. But if you say you don't have a creator, then you're not going to come up with very good thinking on what things are really like. You cannot understand creation if you dismiss the creator. Sometimes, as I said, we don't take the time and effort to think it through, to run the information we have through our computer to see where it leads logically. Or, like the people in the photos, we blithely ignore all of the red lights which are trying to tell us that a certain course of action is not a good idea. I mean, why did you guys laugh at those pictures? Because you could see just the way it looked, ooh, that's a bad plan. Well, obviously, those people that were featured in the pictures didn't think it through in the same way that you were able to, just looking at a glance and say, that's a bad idea. We need to follow it through. So, as believers, we have clear instructions on clear thinking. From the Apostle Paul in the letter to Ephesians, chapter 4, starting with verse 17. And hopefully, Nathan can make that one work. Okay, the next one, please. Yeah, there we go. I see, talking about computers, I was trying to save all these in the right sequence on a little flash drive. I was not smart enough to figure out how to get it to save in the right order. The computer had its own plan, but that's a different issue. Okay. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Now, the word Gentiles here literally means non-Jews. A Gentile is somebody who is not a Jew. But in this kind of a context, Paul is using it to describe everybody who doesn't know or care about God. So often you'll see that Paul will be referring to the Gentiles, and he's not just talking about those who are not Jews. He's talking about people who don't know or care about God. It basically has the same meaning as the world in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. So if you could go back to the previous one, Nathan. Previous. There we go. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of, let me turn to my next page, ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. We were just like them. Yeah. Thank you guys for coming. Yeah. I want you to note that Paul draws a strong parallel between the ways of this world and the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. You know, Paul draws a strong parallel between those two things. And as we're looking at the remaining of the message this morning, I'm not going to be constantly referring to the devil. I don't like to think about him, okay? We're here to worship God. But we do need to be aware that he's there. And he hates us. And he's doing everything he can to destroy us and to destroy God's kingdom. So you need to keep that in the back of your mind. Satan's there and he's working. God's powerful. God's much more powerful. You know, Satan is just a created being, by the way. You know. And, you know, sometimes I scratch my head, God, why didn't you fry him? But, but I will learn that later. But the fact remains that he is there, and he is the ringleader and the mastermind behind all the wrong thinking, which goes on this planet. His primary weapon against God and God's people is lies. In fact, Jesus said it well in John 8:44. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. I mean, that is his primary thing he does. Yes, he can do some false miracles, but they're kind of wimpy by comparison to what God does. But he mostly works by lies and deception. So if we can be aware of that and seek out the truth, then he is rendered powerless. Hallelujah. Okay. I want to look primarily this morning. I've been kind of hit and miss here, but I want to primarily look at Ephesians chapter 5, the first few verses. So if you have your Bibles, please look. We also have, there we go, Ephesians 5. I don't know, is it possible to make that bigger? We'll find out. Oh, good job. I love the way these young people can figure out these computers. I gotta show you this. Beam me up, Scotty. This is my smartphone, okay? So, you know, I can't just take it and expand it and, you know. So I leave this kind of stuff to the technologically intelligent. Praise the Lord. Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 2. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What does that mean? What does that mean? Follow God's example. Well, God's up there, and I'm down here, and none of us have ever seen God. So how do we follow his example? Well, for starters, we can. Yeah, we've got next scripture. Hopefully. Whoop, got to make it small to do this, huh? Yeah. Nope. Maybe I didn't put it on there. Shame on me. Matthew 5, verse 48. Nope. Nope. Got to be back. Back farther. Nope. As far back as it goes. There we go. Yes. Now, isn't that simple? Yes. How do we follow God's example? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Okay? You got it? That's how we follow his example. Okay. Now, we have no illusions that we are ever going to reach that level of perfection. If you think you do, okay. but especially not on this side of the grave. But we should never allow ourselves to be content with less than God's best. In other words, just because we can't reach up there doesn't mean we should quit down here. That is the standard. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So don't set the bar too low. Oh, I'm only human. Well, yes, but you're also created in the image of God. Amen? And so God has placed his spirit in you. And he equips you, he empowers you to be more than what you were. He's constantly working on us to improve us. And sometimes, we're the one that puts on the brakes. No, that's good enough, God. I don't want to go anymore. I know none of you would have ever done that. No. I've done that. It's good enough. But God is not satisfied with second best. He wants us to give us, wants us to give our best effort. And there is a reason for this. Because He wants what's best for us. Now, how many of you are parents? Okay, God is a parent. And He is the one that makes this analogy. With your kids, you want the very best for them. You want them to be the best that they possibly can. You recognize they have some limitations, but you still want them to rise up as far as they can, to be the very best they can, to have the best life they can. And that is what our Heavenly Father desires for us. He is the perfect parent. Now, our parents may have dropped the ball in that regard. You know, your parents, my parents, may have not quite followed through in areas they should have. But you know what? God doesn't drop the ball. God does follow through. God keeps prodding and poking to encourage us to rise up to be all that we can be. So that's why Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Okay, let me see where I'm at. Now, Scott, he has all of his memorized. No, I know he doesn't. I know he has lengthy notes too. Okay, next thing is also to follow Christ's example. And that's out of verse 2. So if we go to the next. It's over there somewhere. Okay. And we are looking for 1 John 3:16. There we go. Okay. Follow Christ's example. This is how you know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Lay down our life? I only have one life. If I lay it down for you, I can't lay it down for her. So maybe we need to read a little bit between the lines. So that's why I've got the other scripture there. Philippians 2. This is what laying down our lives for our brothers means. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. And then it goes on talking specifically about Jesus. how he did that for us, how he gave up his position in heaven to come down and sacrifice himself for us. That's the parallel here. We are to follow his example by laying down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So, follow the example of God the Father and God the Son. Let's move on to Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 5, please. Oh, is there someplace? Nope. I know it's there. I know it's there. Like I said, I had a hard time getting this. One more. Had a hard time convincing. There it is. Had a hard time convincing it to save them in the right order. Obviously, I didn't succeed. Among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather there should be thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, or kingdom of Christ and of God. So let's look first of all about must not be a hint of sexual immorality or any other kind of impurity. In the commentaries, those two nouns are linked together in the Greek. And I am not a Greek scholar. I mean, I learned just a very, very minimal amount of Greek, just enough to know I didn't know it. But the experts say that those two thoughts are closely linked together in the Greek. So we're going to deal with them as one. Sexual immorality and other kinds of impurity. Now, if we can find 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. There we go. Okay. Not a hint of sexual immorality or any other kind of impurity. Paul said, 1 Corinthians, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you and whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Now, Jesus takes that same concept and really clarifies for us that it's not just the physical immorality, but it also applies to the mental immorality, what goes on in our thoughts. So Jesus said in Matthew 5, 27 and 28, you have heard it said that you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So Jesus made it quite clear that the standard for purity applies not only to our actions, but also to our thought life. And we may protest that sometimes impure thoughts just show up on their own. I've had that discussion with some other guys, and in fact, I can say that is my own experience. Sometimes those impure thoughts just show up on their own, but I am still ultimately responsible. Paul put it this way, 2 Corinthians 10:5, and hopefully we've got that. That was the plan anyway. There we are. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. In other words, we take control of what goes through our mind. It may show up there, but we can say, nope, you're not welcome. Go away. And we can choose to put our mind on something else. I find it very helpful to put my mind on the Lord. The Lord is a whole lot better than the garbage. How many of you are familiar with a Protestant reformer by the name of Martin Luther? Back in around 1600, I don't remember the exact date, but around that time period. Martin Luther is quoted as saying, "You cannot keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair." You know, I've heard that thing quoted a number of times, and it fits perfectly. Yes, when, you know, bad thoughts can come through our mind. They can be impure, they can be violent, they can be all kinds of garbage. But we get to choose whether they stay around. You know, you start feeling that nest stuff start building up. Say, yeah, get out of here. We get to choose. Praise the Lord. Moving on, Paul also says there must not be even a hint of greed, which Paul equates with idolatry. Now, I borrowed this from an online website. From a Christian perspective, the core definition of greed is that it is the obsession with accumulating material goods. A greedy person values material goods more than they value God. I've seen bumper stickers, you know, on the back of somebody's, you know, $100,000 toy. It says, "He who dies with the most toys wins." I don't think so. He who dies without Jesus loses. That I know. But I think the guy with that bumper sticker probably would be offended if I put this bumper sticker alongside that. It's tempting. Yeah. That's idolatry. It's you know, Jesus said you cannot serve God and money. The King James uses the word mammon, which was one of the pagan idols of the day that kind of represented money. But newer translations tend to say you cannot serve God and money. You must pick one or the other. And Jesus did give us a little better perspective, though. He knows that we have needs. Matthew 6, please. And this is out of the Sermon on the Mount. There we go. Perfect. Matthew 6, 31 through 33. "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans," Gentiles, worldly people, The pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He's not ignorant of the fact that we need to have clothing, we need to have food. In our culture, we tend to say food, clothing, and shelter. And we enjoy our shelter, you know. We need these things. It's so nice to have a roof over our heads. The Heavenly Father knows that we need these things. But Jesus said, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So it's a win-win. If you're seeking those things first, it's basically a lose-lose. So the choice is pretty easy. Paul also had much more to say about greed. I just put this one passage, but there's a lot more that I could have gotten. It says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. You can't take your $100,000 toy to heaven with you. It just ain't going to happen. As an aside here, I had heard said, have you ever seen a U-Haul trailer behind a hearse? A few years ago, Pat and I were driving down the freeway, and we looked in the other lane. There was a hearse with a U-Haul trailer behind it. I'm not sure what the point was. I'm thinking it was a hearse that had been repurposed for transportation for live people. But it really did look funny, and it kind of put a different perspective on that. But anyway, like I say, that was just kind of an aside. Realistically, you can't take it with you. I believe it was Job that said, naked I came into this world, and naked I'll go out of it. You just can't take it with you. So, I'm 69 years old. You know, I don't know how much more time I've got. But the closer I get, you know, the farther up I get, the more I'm getting things in perspective that I can't take it with me. You know, we have a nice house. We thank God for a nice house. But time will come when I'm going to have to leave that to my kids. And hopefully they'll enjoy it or sell it or something. But beyond that point, it's not my problem. I mean, really, beyond that point, it's not my problem, and it's not going to be my home in heaven. Oh, speaking of which, another aside, I was sharing with some of you, because I only had a limited number, a book on heaven. I think I still have a couple more. So if you're interested in reading about a 500-page book on heaven, let me know. And I will, okay, Brenda wants one. Okay, so I will make sure I've got a couple more, or if you've got one and you finished it, get it back to me. So, but it is nice to see what we've got to look forward to, not just a little pie in the sky by and by, but a realistic view of what we're looking forward to. So, that was another aside, another rabbit trail. My wife's looking at me saying, come on, Bob, get on with it. I love my wife. I love my wife. I really do. She is a fantastic, patient woman. She's put up with me for... She's put up with me for 49 years, just almost. Coming up on 49th anniversary. Wow. Patient lady. Okay. Anyway, back to what Paul was saying. We brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. That's not a winning proposition. For the love of money. Now you notice it says the love of money. It doesn't say money is the root of all kinds of evil. It says the love of money. We need money. I mean, that's the way our economic system runs, is on money. We need money. But if our focus is on money and the things it'll buy, then we are in a downhill spiral. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Many griefs. Okay, moving on. Ephesians 5:4. He goes on to another subject, but in verse 5, he goes back to the subject of verse 3. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Pardon me, I need to lubricate my vocal cords a little bit here. That's heavy. No person who is immoral, impure, or greedy has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That makes you sit up and take notice. Now, this is not the time to enter into a detailed exposition of this concept. Just taking that at face value, it could easily be seen as a total loss of our salvation. I personally don't take it that way, although you could make a good argument for it. My own understanding of this passage, and in conjunction with other passages, leads me to believe that Paul's primary meaning here is rather that he's concerned with our here and now, aspects of the kingdom of God. The blessings that God promises for obedience. And if you've ever taken the time to read in Deuteronomy, you know, the blessings for obedience and the cursings for disobedience, those are here and now kind of things. If we are wrapped up in immorality, impurity, and greed, we are not going to enjoy the blessings of God here and now. To put it another way, it boils down to the fact that God will not reward bad behavior. Now, those of you that are parents know what I'm talking about. Your kids are misbehaving, doing things they know they shouldn't do. You're not going to reward them. Or you shouldn't. Well, God is a whole lot better parent than we are. And He certainly will not reward us if we are behaving badly. We are not going to be enjoying the kingdom of God. Now, I can speak from personal experience. When I was trapped in pornography, that's impurity, by the way, that's sexual immorality. When I was trapped in that stuff, that garbage. I was not at all able to enjoy the kingdom of God. I was miserable. I was depressed. I was impossible to live with. I was a jerk. Now, there are times when I'm still a jerk, but that's that's a different issue. But by God's grace, He set me free from that. I had to choose. I said, no, I can't go there anymore. I'm not going to go there anymore by God's grace. When I made that choice, that immorality then was no longer a barrier between me and the blessings of God. Hallelujah. And that's what God's grace is all about. He takes us where we're at, offers to set us free from the stuff that shouldn't be there, and moves us out of that into His blessings. I'm almost there. Almost there. In verse 4, Ephesians 5, 4, Paul says there should not be any unwholesome talk. Now, specifically, the verse says, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. He specifies obscenity and foolish talk and coarse joking. Let's look at obscenity. Obscenity takes several angles. One is what we would call blasphemy. Using God's name carelessly or saying bad things about God. We all know those. I don't need to speak them out from here. But the third commandment, Exodus 20, verse 7, you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. Secondly, there is vulgarity. Words, phrases, and other expressions whose primary purpose is to be offensive. If you stop and think about it, most of the other bad language we use is just so we can offend somebody. It just kind of, I had to work with a guy at Corvallis Post Office for a while, and every other word was some kind of an expletive. I mean, it was disgusting. And I finally said, you know, that's repulsive. That's disgusting. You know, I once heard it said that profanity is a crutch for linguistic cripples. I mean, back when I was in junior high, I thought it was cool to cuss. Funny thing, when I tried to grow out of that, it stuck. And by the time I was a senior in high school, this was before I became a Christian, I was a senior in high school and I was disgusted with my own foul mouth, and that trash just kept spewing out. Every time I opened my mouth, here was some more trash. And I tried to quit, and I tried to quit, and I, you know, it didn't work. Until December of 1965, I met Jesus. The night that I got saved, He took that trash away from me. Just like that. He delivered me from it. I was not expecting it, but I'm sure thankful. I do have to confess that during one of my periods later, when I was in the military and I was mad at God for letting me get drafted, I picked up a little bit of that. I started picking up a little bit of it again. And I prayed about it. And God said, I took it away once. This time you're on your own. So I had to fight that one through. But God is offended by that stuff. People are offended. And Paul says we should not use that. Now, I'm gonna step on some toes here. There's one other area. It's what is defined in the dictionary as a minced oath. Now, how many of you are familiar with that phrase? I didn't think so. I had to look it up to find out what the proper terminology for this is. So, this is, again, a definition that I found online. A minced oath is a euphemistic expression formed by misspelling, mispronouncing, or replacing a part of a profane, blasphemous, or taboo term to reduce the original term's objectionable characteristics. Now you're starting to get a picture. Things like darn, or shoot, or you fill in the blank. Uh-huh. Okay. On this latter category, I have a long way to go, but the Holy Spirit has been dealing with me concerning my motivation for utilizing this kind of language. And when I think about it carefully, I realize that I mostly do it because habit, carelessness, or because I'm trying to walk right up to the line without crossing it. I can say this and get away with it, but I can't say that. And basically the Holy Spirit was saying, those are just flimsy excuses. Those are just flimsy excuses. Now, if you want to know more on this subject, I printed out about 4 copies from a website. 2-page fine print on minced oaths. So I'm willing to share those with you if you want to explore it further. This is very good, by the way. It kind of tells it like it is. And basically says believers shouldn't be doing that. He also says, no foolish talk or coarse joking. My first impression was this was talking about bathroom humor and locker room stories. But after I read some of the commentaries on it, I got a different definition on it. They say it's a like an easy turn of speech, versatility and witty repartee, double entendre. Now, that's a couple of French phrases in there, but basically what it boils down to, it is the very kind of dialogue that is on almost every TV sitcom. Okay? Put-downs, off-color humor, phrases that can have a double meaning, one of which is vulgar. Now, I gave up on sitcoms after I realized this is all it is. I mean, I got to confess, because of my hobby of building stuff, that I did used to enjoy the home improvement one with Tim. But even that was just so full of the put-downs. Tim was always, always putting down his buddy. Once in a while, The other guy got back at him. I'm losing his name right now, but Al. Al once in a while would get a zinger in there. But the whole point is that is not what we need to feed our mind on. And especially that is not what we need to be doing to one another. Because I have caught myself doing that with Christian brothers. You know, just those little sly put downs and stuff. And that's not right. Paul said, instead, to only speak what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So when you're starting to do a little put down at your buddy, is this really going to build him up? Is this really going to be good for him? And guys are more guilty of this than gals, but gals do it too. In that context, Paul goes on to say, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." I mean, this is following right after what he said there about only words that build one another up. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It's the immediate next sentence. Words really can wound, and especially if we are laughing at the expense of our brother or sister in Christ. Not good. Almost done. One last page. The importance of awareness. Ephesians 5, chapter 6. Starting with verse 6, yeah. And he'll move on over there. There we go, 6 and 7. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. What does Paul mean by empty words? In a similar context, he is talking about being led astray by false teaching, either from the world or within the church. False teachers in the church. The same remedy fits in both cases. And hopefully I've got the next scripture available for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. There somewhere, or not. Okay, I will read it for you. This is out of the Message. I really like the way he presented it in there. He says, do not suppress the Spirit. Do not stifle those who have a word from the Master. On the other hand, don't be gullible. Check out everything and keep only what's good. Throw out anything tainted with evil. There we go. Filter what you hear. Whether you're hearing it from the world or whether you're hearing it in church. Filter it. It's our duty to filter it all and determine whether or not it lines up with God's Word. It's really where the rubber meets the road is what we do with it. We've got a mind God gave us for thinking. But so often we take the lazy route. We just kind of glide along without thinking. Jesus said, repeating, by the way, from the Old Testament, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It really all goes through the mind. Paul talks a couple of places about the necessity of renewing our mind. Yeah, I've been a believer now for a little over 50 years. And that renewing my mind process has been going on for the whole time. I'm not there yet. But thank God, I'm farther along than I was. As we choose to allow God to renew our minds, to straighten up our thinking, to line up our thinking with Him and His kingdom, He can and will bless us. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning, and I want to give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to apply this to us. So would you pray with me? Gracious Lord, thank you for your word that you have given us. Your word is truth. Lord, everything else needs to line up with that. Help us, Lord. Teach us, Lord, to filter. Teach us, Lord, to not take the lazy route, but to take the route of doing what we need to do to focus on you and your kingdom and your righteousness. Lord, I ask that you would bless these people, love them, encourage them. In Jesus' precious name, amen.